What did you determine that sin was?
Anything that separates you from God, which started at the fall. Want to know the difference?
Well, that's interesting because that's where we're going. Genesis chapter 3.
We also talked about being perfected by one offering.
Pardon?
We talked about being perfected by one offering and our perfection in Christ, Lord.
Yeah.
With quite an interesting conversation about all that.
What does it mean to be perfected? Yeah.
It means you're dead. He lives. But you've got to make sure you're dead. You can't keep giving yourself life again. Somewhere you have to learn that you live by faith alone, a total abandonment of self.
Some feel they're perfect because of that.
That's a lie.
And then I don't.
No,
there's just a lot of conversation about it. All headed down the same road. Everybody doesn't say it the same way or believe.
Well, if you believe that you don't sin anymore, then it's license. It's just you're just like the prosperity gospel preachers.
Well, then we're back to what's the default position?
The default is abandonment.
Your mind or.
No, you can't. Your mind has to be seen as dead. Your mind can't be fixed.
Or is it?
All right. This is Genesis 3. We've looked at this 100 times, and let's see if we can maybe see a little bit different. And the Lord God said in verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, and we established, I hope you all understand that the serpent is a metaphor for your mind. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And again, it said, but upon thy belly thou shalt go. Just a better translation is by thy belly or by thy appetites you shall be led. And because of that, dust shall you eat all the days of your life. So until that penetrates you, you'll always try to keep yourself alive. Now let's see what...
I just saw, this is something you often say, I think, but the serpent in us lives off of the dead flesh of others. We feed off of each other's flesh, which from God's point of view is dead or dust. So that if you look at your mind correctly, you'll see that that's what its number one agenda is.
That's all it can do.
Yeah.
And it's the dust, as the universe is made of dust. And there's nothing in the universe that is. Everything in the universe is dust. That's why we have to give no... Well, let's go on. Let's see it again and go to Genesis 8. And this is a strange one because the flood is over and now... Noah built. Well, I'll just read it.
What verse?
Chapter 8, starting verse 15.
Thank you.
And God spake unto Noah, saying, "Go forth." Of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives, with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl, and of cattle, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife with his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kind, went forth out of the ark.
A lot of creeping things.
Huh?
A lot of creepiness there.
Yeah. And Noah built an ark, an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, no, I don't want to go there.
How did he know to do that?
What?
How did he know to do that?
That's same way that Abel knew to do what he did. He saw the vanity of everything else.
So I guess I'll kill me an animal.
Hmm?
So he says to himself, I guess I'll kill an animal.
Well, but it was much more than that. It was, they saw Christ. And in seeing him, then the types of, and from then on, whether it's the law or these different offerings that are made, they're all a revelation of Christ. So let's go on.
Yeah.
Let's start in verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's or because of man. For the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, again, the thing that it just blows me away here is what the same thing he said to the serpent, essentially. I won't curse the ground anymore for man's sake or because of man, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. It's evil. Our mind is evil from the beginning. It can't be fixed. It couldn't be fixed then. And he recognized that. But he still gave them the chance. You know, we went through all of the things that, you know, first he was tested in innocence, then he was tested without law, then he was tested with the law with one tribe, on and on and on. Finally, nothing worked. But he gave the opportunity in every generation for men to see. But they had to see this thing, that man's heart is evil from his youth. It can't be fixed. And it's only then when you truly pick up the cross and you see your death, you see Christ, and you see that he died, you died with him. If one died for all, and are all dead. But your mind keeps you in, the evil one keeps you in bondage. Can't be fixed, but you're convinced it can be fixed, or you're somehow. Yesterday, I was interviewed. This time I wasn't in bed, but for a story that we're doing with Inside Edition. But it's. We're not much better than the prosperity gospel if we don't see the end, if we don't see our death. They just take it over the hill. The prosperity gospel is pure evil because it's sanctifying the fall and saying that fall, now you can be fixed so you can get all the goodies you want. But this is that's what we do too. We think that we can get stuff, fix stuff, whatever it is, by the use of our mind. And so we're just as guilty as the prosperity gospel preachers. Now, it's easy to see the stupidity of what they do, but it's not easy to see the stupidity of what we do every time we lean on our own arm of understanding for anything. And this is... Let's go to a...
This, to me, I just saw this is the first act, perhaps, or maybe not first act of God's mercy. He's telling us, he recognizes our state. It's what we are because of the fall, and yet he's not going to kill us. And in fact, he's not even cursing us anymore. Not again, curse the ground. So something is taking place here on a grand scale.
Look, you've seen. Again, it's the revelation of Christ.
Yeah, and what I'm seeing in it is that's his love, and we can either throw it in his face or we can respond appropriately to it and be, pick up the cross or whatever.
We die. That's the only way.
Yeah, that's the problem.
And in that death, I mean, you can't go back. You don't have any visiting privileges. Every time you use your mind, you put a spot on the garment. Because the garment is the righteousness of Christ. And that alone is our salvation, our hope, our life, everything. But if we ignore the revelation of Christ, because we ignore it because we're afraid. We're afraid that there might not be anything to eat. There might not be anything if we start living by faith alone, because that's too scary. And so we make faith a noun so that we don't have to die.
Is there a distinction between using your mind, which implies your own abilities and effort, as opposed to something taking place through the mind while you're in a place of rest? Because God shows himself. Are you sure?
I'm positive.
So the mind is not used by God in any way?
No.
So how does he reveal himself to you?
By revelation.
And where does it come from? By what vehicle is it transmitted into our beings?
It's always there. The seed of Christ. We're in the same place that Mary was.
But there's perception.
Pardon?
There's perception. When there's a revelation of or a seeing, as we studied. We're using our minds right now to do this.
Well,
or the mind is activated. And I'm trying to say,
but I know it.
You're saying use the mind, which I totally agree. That's taking it onto yourself and putting Jesus' name on it even. But I'm curious.
I have never learned one thing in the Bible. It's only confirmed everything that I saw at the conversion experience. So, you have to use your mind until you finally realize that your mind is evil above all things. That's the biggie. Let's go to, where did I say go?
I think you said, didn't you say Ephesians?
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking Ephesians.
Okay. It's Ephesians or something like that. Something near Ephesians, anyway.
Somewhere in that go to Philippians instead. Sorry, verse 7.
Chapter.
Of Philippians.
Philippians.
Chapter 3. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I would beg of you to dwell on that. Don't be like the prosperity gospel. What things were gained to me are loss to Christ. If you can simply understand that sentence in its fullness, it says everything. But let's go on. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now it's you know, there's no merit in losing everything, except that you're not trying to get them back again. How much of your day is spent on something that would be a gain to you? You could twist it and say, well, it's not really for me, it's going to be blah, blah, blah. But at the core, what things are gained to me are lost to Christ. There's no middle ground. This is why even knowledge of the Bible, if you want more of it, it's gain to you. Continue. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or fully tested. But I follow after it, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of, Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now that's a biggie, because when we think we've got it, then we've lost it. So everything in your life has to be given, seen as dead, everything. So there's no possibility of a gain to you. And then it's tested over and over and over again. Because now you're continuing with Christ and his temptation. You've seen your death. And now you continue with him and his test. Well, his test is totally different from ours. Our test is just to see our stupidity and emptiness and fruitlessness. And his test is try to use this mystery for the benefit of man instead of the benefit of God. So, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. I mean, that's the only way we can be a body, is that everyone sees the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Because the only thing Paul lived by was faith. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now what does it mean to be an enemy of the cross? You're a friend of the world. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetites, or belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind or give breath to earthly things. For our conversation, our manner of life, is in heaven. Where, in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change or transfigure our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's able with the snap of a finger to fix us. But then we wouldn't be tested. We have to continue. We have to get rid of our test, and we do that when we see our buried in baptism, and we continue on in his test. And his test is all about being identified with this form of thought that's unique in the world. This form of there's no more I want or I anything, because you're gone. I can't get off of this issue, because it's not understood, it's not lived by us, because we always find an excuse to keep ourselves alive. We always do something so we can get back in the picture. We wonder why there's no power. There's no power because all of the baby stuff that we did in early years, it has to be now take on a different dimension. We have to live by faith alone. And that's the scariest thing in the world. Well, we're going to continue on that a little bit more, but that's enough to give you. I know I sound like a broken record, but That's what I deem to be necessary, that you be apprehended by this. So there's not even the slightest temptation to use your mind again. By your appetite you shall be led, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life.
I'm just thinking how to live by faith cannot imply any effort to do that. If you're trying to live by faith, then you're still in your old self, hearing God's stuff and trying to make it happen by your effort.
Well, but it has to happen by repentance.
So in rest, the fruit of rest would be the faith of Christ. He didn't try to live by faith. He lived by faith. His life was sourced in faith.
He didn't live by faith in his Son of Man. He lived by just like you and I and everybody else. But as Son of Man, he saw the emptiness of the world. It's the same as we have to see the emptiness of the world.
But after he was baptized.
Then he was baptized. Then as Son of Man, he was dead.
Right.
But then, so when the evil one tested him, and he talks about a few times he tested him, his whole life. But he had no place. And it's not, our response, if we see we're not doing it, is to repent. If we don't repent, then we just justify ourselves. We justify our garment looking like the tiger or whatever has no, what's a leopard has spots? Well, yeah. Our lives have more, our garment has more spots than a leopard. Because we still are able to keep our mind, the evil one, in the picture. And it's doing everything it can, twisting scripture, so that you can justify using your mind. Now, the one thing, think about the power of the first century church. The power to, it wasn't the preaching that got them, it was seeing, the preaching made them, every other form of thought, furious. And that's why they were hated of all men. And because they were hated of all men, there was more throwing Christians into the lion's den or into the circus than we can even imagine. But the more that they did that, that was the preaching of the cross, because they lived it. You can't preach the cross if you're not living it. You'll always find a way around it.
They suffer some quite literal crosses and eaten by lions.
Well, yeah, burned alive, eaten by lions.
Yeah.
The one I get a kick out of is the lions sort of just shed away from him when they turned the lions loose, and he got there and he was making the lions mad at so that they would finish the course. But these things have to go to the deepest part of your being. You can't repent of the world if you still like things in the world. And so your hope is that God will show that to you. But I think he shows it, by what I understand, he shows it to us by the preaching of the cross. And by your life. The prosperity gospel always says, God gave me this, or God was doing this for me. Doesn't matter whether it was outlandish as the Copelands of the world or the Jesse Duplantis. It's It's the little things that entice you. The things that, anyway, it's this thing is using any way and every possible. He's more subtle than every beast of the field. And he'll do everything in his power to cause you not to believe this, not to see this. There's something that must be good about this. No, there isn't. All right, take it, big guy. We'll be more on this over the next week. We're going to spend some time. Take it, big guy.